the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today we just read the beautiful gospel of the centurion, and how he appealed to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ to have mercy on his servant, which was afflicted with palsy and suffering. And then the centurion, after encountering Christ and telling him his predicament, the centurion told the Savior that he was not worthy to have him come under his house. And of course, and he mentioned that here he tells one to do this and another to that, and they are in obedience to him, and he rules over them. And so we know a centurion was a Roman officer, and the centurion was commanded typically a group of 100 soldiers. And our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ heard the plea. And not only did he hear the plea, but he also saw the humility of the centurion. In addition to that, our Savior, by blessing the centurion and healing his servant, opens the way to salvation for everyone. These people might think, well, you know, I have this type of a job, perhaps police, or whatever it may be. And of course, there's obedience, and there are sometimes tragic consequences of these obediences. But nevertheless, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ can save us, regardless, as it were, as long as our occupation is honest and forthright. He can save us. He comes to everyone, not just to certain always pious people, but to people of all walks of life. And it's very important for us to know this. And so yesterday, according to the Typikon of the Russian Church abroad, we were to celebrate, and we did in a very simple way, the memory of Archbishop John of Shanghai and San Francisco. And I would like to just talk about him a little bit, because Archbishop John is remarkably beloved, not just among Russian congregation and people, but with the Greeks and throughout the world. He has become known as a wonder worker. He has now this title. Not that it was necessarily formally given to him, but everyone knows him as Archbishop John, the wonder worker. And Archbishop John died in 1966. So there are many people alive today who knew him. And there are elderly people alive today who served as children with him in the altar. And as a result of this, the memory of Archbishop John is a living memory that we have. And I think that what I did is I did a little bit of research, and just to just read actually the events of his life, and I think when one sees the events of his life and then what his ministry, it is an amazing thing. So he was born in 1896. And he was born in southern Russia, which was the Ukraine, or it has gone back and forth as the Ukraine. And his parents were pious aristocrats, and he was given the baptismal name of Michael after the Archangel Michael. In his youth, he was sick. He had very poor health and poor appetite. Nevertheless, he had intense faith, deep interest in his Orthodox Christian religion and the spiritual life, even as a child. And he was educated in the Poltava military school. And later in the Kharkov Imperial University, where he received a law degree. And finally, he was educated at the University of Belgrade, where he completed theological education. So he was born in 1896, and the Bolshevik Revolution broke out in 1917, 1918, and terror spread. And his family was sufficiently terrified that they fled Russia and went to Yugoslavia. So imagine this. I mean, just right away, it's hard to imagine. We really don't have the life experience to imagine what it would be like to uproot your whole family and leave Russia fearing the violence and degradation of the communist takeover and go to another country. But that's what they did. And it's there that he finished his theological degree in 1925. And so in Belgrade, he also became part of the theological faculty at the University of Belgrade. And he was tonsured a monk and given the, in 1926, he was tonsured a monk and given the name John by Metropolitan Anthony Kropovitsky, who was the first metropolitan of the Russian Orthodox Church abroad. And what happened as a result of the Soviet revolution and takeover, there were many hundreds of thousands of Russians in the diaspora, and then many more joined them, fleeing communism and the persecutions. And Metropolitan Anthony was the first leader, because after they fled and began to realize their plight, they organized as the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia. And Metropolitan Anthony was the first hierarch. And he was himself a holy man. And so in 1926, Metropolitan Anthony ordained him a monk, and he was made monk and then a higher deacon. And then the same year, he was ordained to the priesthood and became a priest monk. And after his ordination, John began an active life of teaching in a Serbian school. In addition, at the request of the local Greeks in Macedonia, John began serving divine services for their communities in the Greek language. And with the growth of John's popularity, the Russian church abroad elevated him to the episcopate. And in 1934, Metropolitan Anthony made John Bishop of Shanghai in China, because there was a Russian community there, and there had been many Chinese converts to the Russian Church, and so he was made Bishop of Shanghai in China, which obviously is he had to move and relocate into a very different environment than he had already known. And so from Shanghai, he established many churches and had a very profound and important ministry. Archbishop John was a man of incredible love and self-sacrifice, ministering to all. And he built a large cathedral in Shanghai, which to this day stands. It's through different phases of degradation, but it has been restored. And in addition, he inspired the building of hospitals and orphanages in Shanghai. In addition to all of the work that he did, he was a man of intense prayer. And he was known to keep all of the cycle of services, which, if you know the cycle of services, it's really quite an effort to keep this daily services. And he continuously visited the sick in the hospitals and the orphanages, bringing Holy Communion to them. And he began to live a life without sleep, which was an ancient practice that can only be achieved through a very high level of spiritual life, that a person can actually stay awake and live sleeplessly, and as he did. And he did this continuously ministering to the poor and the helpless. In 1949, 4 years after the end of World War II, the communists came to power in China, and Archbishop John, seeing the possibility of total devastation, and understanding this from his past, the persecutions of the Soviet Union, he gathered his flock of about 5,000 in Shanghai and brought them to the Philippines. And there's a deacon who comes and celebrates here, Father Alexander Tuchowski, from time to time. And he was a child at the time, and with Archbishop John. And the profound tragedy is, you sort of read the events, but there's profound tragedies. Father Alexander was separated during this whole period from his mother, and he was just a child who remembers back at this time, 4 or 5 years old. And he was then grafted into another family and came to understand that the family was grafted into, that this was his mother. And he lived for that period of time for many years. And later on, his real mother came and said, "Alexander, my son, I am your mother." And Father Alexander said he never knew who she was. He had no memory of her. And he yelled out, "You are not my mother." And I say this because I've heard how Father Alexander speak of it. And she understood somehow that she had to withdraw because he was planted in this family and safe and being nurtured. But it's just like a little tiny, tiny, tiny lens into the chaos and suffering that these people went through, transporting from China to the Philippines. And it shows you that there were many, many tragedies in human suffering. And so, when Archbishop John was able to settle his community in the Philippines, he immediately went to the United States of America, and he went to Congress in Washington, and the first time and the last time ever, he was received to make an address to Congress. And he essentially besought them to allow the immigration of his people to the United States of America. And so he convinced them. And it was so complex, they actually had to, modify one of the immigration laws to allow them to come. And so he was able to bring those who would leave to come to America. And while he was in D.C., which was only a matter of a few weeks, he gathered a group of Russian people there, served liturgy, and established St. John the Baptist Church, which is in Washington, D.C. So it was by his love and by his pastoral care that he initiated the establishment of the church. And so these are the... then, can you imagine, after this, he was then assigned to cathedral in Paris. And he became the Archbishop of Western Europe, ministering from there. And obviously, the Russian immigrants, but also other Orthodox that were disenfranchised. And during that time, Archbishop John came into contact with a group of previous Roman Catholics who had separated and were celebrating Divine Liturgy according to a Gallican rite, which was ancient. And through his pastoral care and his love and through his instructions, he was able to bring this group of people into the Orthodox Church. And they are considered to be Western Rite Orthodox Christians. And this I think what this illustrates is his that somehow or other his compassion, his love, his desire for reconciliation and for spiritual unity made it possible for him to think and to see beyond ethnic and categories and even ethnic traditions that were not necessarily grounded in the faith alone. And so he was able to do this, and his actions at the time still has an effect today. There are people converting to Orthodoxy throughout the world and in the United States who come into the Orthodox Church as Western Rite, obviously a liturgy that's completely compatible with Orthodox theology and so on. And they come into the, and so he's celebrated to some degree here in America and in England for the founder of this movement. And he then was transferred to San Francisco. And he came to San Francisco at a time when the church was devastated by dissent among the congregation. They had started to build a cathedral there, which to this day stands. And who knows, and I don't know what the issues were, but the congregation had initiated. And you can imagine, because people came from different parts of Russia, they came from the Ukraine and so on. And so there were, differences. And they had been paralyzed by the difficulties there. And Archbishop John was able to bring sufficient unity to finish the church and to unite the people there. In the process, some of the people literally sued him, and he had to go through this whole court case and so on. But nevertheless, he triumphed in his intention to unite the community, to finish the cathedral, and to bring unity as best as possible. And so, when he died in 1966, his body was encrypted in the basement. Archbishop John, we have a beautiful icon of Archbishop John, and he's in our icon. I said to the iconographer, I had a photograph. There's a copy of an original photograph where he was smiling. And a lot of times Archbishop John see icons and he's looks like he's very stern, that would be right, stern, which he was. But he also was a man of profound love. And so I told that guy, I said, here's this picture, and he's smiling. Wouldn't it be nice to have an icon of Archbishop John where we see predominantly his love? And this is important to us. And when we were first, when Matsus Kriksenia and I were first becoming Orthodox, and our son Nicholas was maybe five, I don't think so, they say it was 4 years old, very rambunctious four. We visited friends in Durham, New Hampshire, and they had built a house into the side of a hill overlooking a river, and the house wasn't finished, and so we came into the house, and the lower level was, so it was three stories is what it was, and came up, and we went to the first floor, and it's really, really beautiful. And then we went up to the second floor. So you got the basement, first floor, and the second floor, where the bedroom was, overlooking the river. And they had a balcony. And the balcony was right over an entrance to a two-car garage in the basement. And that space in heading into the two-car garage had become the place where contractors were storing, their materials, and there were cement blocks just there without order, and there was a reinforcing rod. There was all kinds of things. Just a mess of construction materials. And so anyway, Nicholas being Nicholas, we opened the doors to the balcony, and there were no rails. And he went out and spun around and off the edge. And he fell down into that space where all the construction material was. And there was a spot there the size of a bushel basket that was open. And he landed on his fanny spot. And lost his breath, but somehow or however, before we could get down there, he recovered and came up out of that hole into our arms. And I immediately knew that Archbishop John was there. He said, "The monster's there." I said, "Did you feel the presence of Archbishop?" He said, "I did. He was here. He helped us." And so another thing that happened to us, which is quite amazing, is Matsushka developed a cyst on an ovary that was very large, and she was scheduled for surgery, and it was about a 2-week break between it, and we went to San Francisco elderly Archbishop Anthony was there at the time, and he greeted us and blessed us, and we went to reverence his relics in the basement, and he invited us to stay at the house where Archbishop John lived. I forget the name of the street, but it's not that far away. And so we went there, and we stayed there, and Archbishop John had a little chapel, and he slept in a chair. In his old age, he would sit in a chair, and we were invited to sit in that chair and pray, right exactly where Archbishop John had prayed. And I prayed there for 10 or 15 minutes, and Matsus would pray there for 10 or 15 minutes, and we were, it was just tremendous blessing in it. And so we went to bed and woke up in the morning, and my dear wife, she's like, I don't know what happened, but she could see she was literally radiant. She said, "Something happened inside of me, and I just don't know what it was, but something happened inside me all of a sudden. And so, nevertheless, we went home, and then it was time for surgery. And in fact, she still had to have surgery, but the doctor's prediction before the surgery was that the tumor was cancerous. And during the surgery, when he looked at it, he called me up and he says, I've been doing this for 25 years. I'm certain this tumor is cancerous, but for some reason, I'm just going to send it to the lab. I'll call you and let you know. And he called and he said, I'm amazed. I don't know how it's possible, but it's not cancerous. Which, of course, was a really big difference in having a cancerous tumor in terms of what the future would bear. And we knew that Archbishop John had performed this remarkable healing and given us this new hope. So today, even though it's a day late, I wanted to celebrate and remember Archbishop John. If you just look, can you imagine him leaving southern Russia, going to Yugoslavia, going from Yugoslavia to China, and then to the Philippines, and then the United States of America. I mean, it's one place after another. And during this entire time, his presence, his love, and his life became a beacon to so many that have faith and who love our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in love and sense. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.